I would like you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews. We'll be looking in Hebrews chapter 5 to begin with today to see what the author wrote there. We'll be beginning in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11 through chapter 6 and verse 2. Hebrews 5 and verse 11. Where we read, "Of whom we have much to say, and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." So he's addressing his audience here, the author of the book. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So he's addressing that these individuals have been for some time in the church, but they're still unskilled in the word, and they need to come along and move on. So as he says here, continuing verse 1 of chapter 6, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of dead, and of eternal judgment." So he says some of these things we know about, repentance from dead works, for example. We should understand that. That means we no longer sin, because sin brings out death, the consequences. But he's saying we need to go on to perfection. So my subject for today is perfection. What does the author have in mind here? Going on to perfection. Now, the commentary, the study Bible commentary regarding this verse says, quoting, "Maturity is this context refers to spiritual growth and deeper understanding of Christian doctrine. The Greek word for maturity here, or perfection, as teletos, implies completeness of perfection. This aligns with a broader biblical call for believers to grow in their faith and knowledge of God." And they continue on. "The author of Hebrews is urging the audience to progress beyond the basics and strive for a more profound comprehension of their faith, which is essential for enduring trials and living a life that reflects Christ." Alcott's commentary regarding this verse says, quote, "Let us go on," or better would be translated, "let us press onwards unto perfection." Let us press onwards to perfection. There's an urgency in the words which is missed by the ordinary rendering, for the word perfection answers to that what is rendered full grown that we read in, you see that in verse 14 of chapter 11 in the preceding verse, and expresses maturity, fullness of growth as a Christian. We press on. So why is it so important for us to understand this principle and God's word regarding perfection in our spiritual growth? If you would turn with me over to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19. This is the parable of the sower we'll come to, and we'll see what Christ mentions regarding one of the individuals in the parable of the sower. Matthew chapter 13 And we have the parable of the sower, and Christ says here, verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. So he brings this out. This is the individual who heard the word, may have come to understand some of it, but because of their lack of understanding, Satan was able to draw them away at this time, what was in their heart. In other words, as Strong's brings out regarding this word of understanding, it means to consider, understand, and perceive what is in God's word, to put together, to comprehend. So why is it so important that we come to understand this word of perfection? I want to look at, as well, this time, the wisest man who ever lived. And he's called a wise man. But what was it that he asked for when he became king? 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon says he's going to ask for some things, and notice as we look here in verse 9, this is what Solomon asks. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? So here the wisest man, even in his prayer at this time, when he became king, he asked for understanding. So there's an example for us to have in our prayers. Father, give me understanding so I can understand the word, the Bible. So we pray for understanding. And just how important is that? Proverbs chapter 2. We'll see what Solomon then did give us in the book of Proverbs, as he put down his thoughts in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 2 through 6, where we read, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So that can be one of our requests in our prayer to the Father. Please give me understanding to understand your words at this time. So as we see here what that word means, understanding here, we have to understand, what does perfection mean as it is given in Scripture? I'd like us to become familiar with another Scripture regarding being perfect, Matthew 5 and verse 48. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48 is probably one that you may have memorized. Matthew 5 and verse 48. Well, Christ talking to his disciples, and he says, therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So Christ says, okay, you have to become perfect. But what does that mean? Young's literal translation of this verse says, you shall therefore be perfect, as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. So to become perfect like the Father, what does it mean? The Greek word here for perfect is teleos, as I mentioned before, which implies completeness or maturity rather than flawlessness. You know, it's a different perspective. having completeness or maturity. So what does it mean to become mature or complete like the Father has here? Well, one of the principles of studying God's word is to study in context. Just don't pull a verse out and have our own idea. What is the context of this verse is? So let's go back to verse 43, and we'll see then in this verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, where Christ is saying, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." So here's instructions from Christ to pray for enemies. Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So to become like sons of the Father, we have to do what we just read previously. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brother only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So to become perfect, we have to have this love for even our enemies, even those that may curse us. And Jesus Christ set the example, did he not? He died for all of us. Even those that planted that crown of thorns on his head harmed him. So if we want to become perfect, we have to grow with this love. So have we reached a spiritual maturity of being perfect, loving as the Father has loved us? Do we love others as well? I'd like to continue now with four steps to help us to come perfect like our Father as we grow, as the author of Hebrews says, let us go on to perfection. Regarding spiritual maturity, in order to do that, the first thing we have to know is we have to know our Heavenly Father. If we are to become perfect like him, we have to know what is he like so that we have his attributes. And one of the places I love turning to is over here in Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. And beginning in verse 5 through 7, where we have Christ talking to Moses at that time, or the Word, as John said, the Word was Christ here. And Exodus 34, and beginning in verse 5. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, meaning Moses there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord, the Eternal. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Are we there? We each have to ask ourselves, Are we there? Are we merciful? Are we gracious? Are we long-suffering to others and abounding in goodness and truth? Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. Have we come to that point? This is describing God the Father and Jesus Christ, that family that we're looking forward to be born into. Do we have these characteristics now? Become like them? A few other verses describing God. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. Guarding God. He is a rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. That's who God is. Are we emulating him? Are we upright just as God is? We serve justice. This is God of love who we worship. 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 31. This is a Psalm of David. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 31. Describing God. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. As we trust in him. Verse 33. God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. God's love for us, wanting us to become perfect. We can trust in him. The Hebrew word for perfect here implies completeness and integrity, suggesting that God's ways are without flaw or error. That's who we worship. That's God our Father and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. They're perfect, which leads us to my second point. To reach perfection, one must acknowledge Jesus Christ as one's Savior. We have to acknowledge him, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. Not only as someone who died on the stake, shedding his blood for our sins, but also the one who leads us daily with his Spirit. And we look to him as our Lord and Master to guide us daily. So I'd like to look at a couple of examples, which you turn back now to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Individuals that are here in the book of faith, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So coming righteous, we have to obey God, obey the commandments, do his way, then is regarded as righteousness. And then Abraham, we have found what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3 and verse 3. Romans 4 and verse 3. Paul writes concerning Abraham. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Once again, just as Noah, he believed God and worked on it and was accounted as righteousness. Dropping down to verse 9 regarding Abraham. Does this blessedness that came upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. So faith for righteousness. And then verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So we have to follow Christ, have obedience to be found listed there in that chapter of faith. We have to obey. But we cannot do it just on our own. We need the ministry and we need Jesus Christ within us to help us to go on to that perfection. So number 3 is to have fellowship in the ministry. Let's notice Paul over here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 through 13. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 through 13. And he gave, and he himself, meaning Christ, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what reason? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, complete to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Once again, the word perfect here means complete, till we come to that complete fullness as we progress forward. And then Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Where we read regarding an individual. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Well, here's an individual that's praying for those congregation in Colossae, that they become complete. Understanding, as it says here, what is the will of God? Praying that we all come to understand God's will of God in our life at this time. And then continuing, number 4 step I have. Perfection fully is obtained at the resurrection. I thought we were supposed to come perfect in this lifetime. Well, let's look at that scripture. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 40. I'm going to read through Hebrews 12 and verse 2 as well. So Hebrews 11 and verse 40. We have here what the author wrote regarding those who have went through a number of things, who are faithful. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So at this time, they're in the grave as well. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So as we read there earlier, with repentance, so let us set aside our sins, overcome them, run this race that's still ahead of us. For as long as we're alive, we have this race. So let's put away our sins, as it says, that would ensnare us, and run with endurance the race setting before us, looking unto, verse 2 now here, Jesus, we have to look unto him, the author and finisher of our faith. So he called us, gave his life, and now we're in this race. We have to look to him, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So that is what Christ has done for us. So we have this witness, but we are to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ as we go through our daily life, the things that come our way. As it says here, he is the author and perfecter of our faith. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Some more words of the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Where we read here, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Yes, God the Father called us, and there's a work in each and every one of us that they want to complete to the completion of the day of Jesus Christ. It'll be complete. We'll be perfect at the day of Jesus Christ's return. And we're there in that first resurrection. Continuing on in this letter that Paul is writing here to the Philippians. Now, if you turn over here to chapter 3, and we'll pick it up in verse 7. Chapter 3 and verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, of whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteous, which is from God by faith. Because as far as keeping the law, Paul was good at keeping it. He understood the law. He was keeping the laws, the Ten Commandments. But he says, I have to go on to have the righteousness, which is from God by faith. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. If by any means I may obtain to the resurrection of the dead, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. Paul realized he was not there at total perfection yet in his life. You know, he may have been had kept those Ten Commandments, but he says, I have to press on. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, this is Paul, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, you know, in the world, overcoming sin, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So as long as Paul was in the flesh, he's pressing on, trying for that perfection, coming close to when we're called by God out of the grave. So we are to press on. You know, our entrance into the kingdom is a growth process. As we read there in Hebrews chapter 6, as we press forward. Peter brings that out as well. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 through 11. As Peter writes, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 through 11, we'll be reading. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. You know, there's a progression in our spiritual growth. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. So, do we have this brotherly kindness, which is love, as Peter says? For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from all his sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For so an endurance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be diligent to remind you always of these things, that though you know and are established in the present truth, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in the tent, to stir you up by reminding you. So Peter says he has to stir up those who read the message, that we have this brotherly kindness. We come to that point. But even as Christ said, to become perfect, even those that are not your brother are not with you. Love them, as we read in Matthew chapter 5. So let's understand also, if we look in 1 Corinthians now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. and verse 45 through 57. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll be reading verse 45 through 57. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was a man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as in the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Yes, we understand we are the dust. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on the incorruption, and this mortal has put on the immortality, then shall we be brought to say, pass this following. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Yes, we reach that perfection at the resurrection. We're striving to be there at that time. So, as we read in Hebrews chapter 6, let us go on to perfection, the fullness of maturity, perfect love, as Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 48. John also had words for us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15 through 21. 1 John 4, verse 15 through 21. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God and abides in him and he in him, and we have known and believed the love of God has for us. God is love. God is love. Do we have love as the Father? God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected in us. Among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Therefore, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who has fear has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, remembering what we read in Matthew chapter 5, what Christ said, John says here, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, He is a liar. That's what John said. Somebody says they love God, but don't love his brother. He's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. We have to love our brother. We have to love mankind. So have we reached maturity to love our neighbor as ourselves? Jesus Christ lived in the flesh, setting us an example how he is willing to give his life for us, for all of mankind. I'd like you to turn with me now over to Luke chapter 10 and verse 30 through 37. We will have the opportunity daily to love one another, our brothers and sisters. God will test us on that, to know where our love is. It's more than just keeping the Ten Commandments, not sinning, but growing to this love one for another. You know, we will have the opportunity daily to demonstrate whether we do have love one for another, as our Heavenly Father is. Those of us who are married, loving our mate daily, show that a love to our mate. When someone is sick, are we sending a card of encouragement as a thoughtful gesture? Are we doing that? For those who are homebound, are we going to visit them? Are we visiting the homebound? Are we providing a meal where needed to a brother or sister? Are we doing that? Becoming perfect love like the Father does look out for us, as we read? Someone needs a ride to appointments. Are we there offering that? Lawn mowing? Are we giving financial support when someone needs that? Think of others. Are you financially able to support someone? Give assistance, maybe to those flood victims out in Texas, one of the organizations that's supplying need? Or to those that had a fire disaster out in California at that time? Were we financially able to do that? Did we do it? Did we reach out to serve others? We never know when we have that opportunity to serve others. It could be yet today, here in this congregation, as we fellowship. On your way home, something happened. Daily in your life, from my experience, God will give you the opportunity, but do we see it? And we render the assistance that we can give when we see it. We're here in Luke chapter 10, and let's drop down to verse 30 through 37, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus says, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side." So Christ mentions two individuals here, the priest and the Levite. Now, be quite sure, they understood the Ten Commandments. But where was that love going on to perfection? Because I'm not saying they were sinners. Christ doesn't say they were sinners. They were priest and Levite. But then notice what happened. "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said to Christ, "He who showed mercy." And Christ said to him, "Go and do likewise." So we have an example here. Unexpectedly, the Samaritan saw this individual in a need that day. Had he planned on it in the morning? "Well, I'm going to do good today." No. Unexpectedly, he was able to offer aid. That's the way it happens many times in our life. Unexpectedly, there is this opportunity to serve others. And God the Father wants to see how you react. Are you growing in that love? He wants to know, "My son, my daughter, do you love other individuals as much as I love you?" So we will be tested. Notice this commandment that we have to love others. John chapter 13, a scripture that we read at Passover. John chapter 13 and verse 34 through 35. "A new commandment," this is Christ talking, "I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." See, he's adding this new commandment of love one another beyond the 10 that we are to keep, making sure that we do not sin, that we have this love for one another. Colossians chapter 3. This will be the final scripture. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 through 14. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 through 14. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Everything, love, it bonds us, coming to perfection, as it says here, to that complete, mature individual, as we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. This is love. God is love. Christ says we are to become perfect as a Father, have that attribute of loveness. So in conclusion, as we read today, to become perfect as our Father is perfect, we love as the Father loves. This is perfection.